Hey, it's Adam. Welcome to our weekly teaching podcast here at South Hills Church in Corona, California. Our hope is that as you listen in, you'll find yourself laughing and learning and being challenged and encouraged to grab hold of who God has made you to be. Enjoy the message.
Of my message today is spare parts, and I encourage you to take notes. You can write them on your neighbor, you can write them on the note sheet, you can type it in your phone. I will not think you're texting, or you can text it to people. I don't really care, whatever works for you. And last year, I got married to my husband John, and thank you. Probably seen him run around, he's like beautiful, long, golden locks. But we're both in our early 20s, except for him. He's 25. His birthday was on Thursday, so now I tell him he's ancient all the time. But when we got married, we just didn't really have any stuff. We didn't have things. Like, especially the stuff you don't think about, because up until this point in my life, I've just kind of subconsciously assumed every house came with a broom. And I quickly realized ours did not. And our floors were so crunchy for a long time until we bought one. And we also just didn't have anywhere to put stuff. Like, it was so much empty space in our house. So we had all these bath towels that my mom got us. Thank you, Mom. And we were like, where do we put them? The options are like, do we put them in the cereal cabinet? Do we put them on the crunchy floors? Both of them were terrible. And so we caved and we bought a storage cabinet, and it was our first piece of like our furniture together. And when it got to our house on Saturday morning, I was ecstatic. I was like, this is so sweet. We can build our furniture, have clean stuff, just an organized space. And I immediately get this box out and I'm like ripping it open. I'm putting all the pieces out to build it. And John is like, it is a Saturday morning. Why are we building furniture right now? I want to be asleep. What is happening? And I tell him, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so excited. And he's like, I'm so glad you are. I love you. And I really don't want to do this right now. And I was just like, love of my life. I totally understand. I'll build it for us. And he's like, no, I really want to build it together. And I was like, me too. Let's go. I have it out. I'm ready to go. And he's just like, you're not getting it. I want to build it together just later, maybe not when we're supposed to be resting. And I was like, that's just not an option for me. So I persisted. And it was super awkward because I'm building this. I've got all the pieces out. And he's just like giving me the stank eye on the couch. And if you don't know his look, like I wish I could replicate it, but I wouldn't do him justice. And I'm building this, and I'm looking at this task thinking, like, there's no way this is going to take me more than, like, 45 minutes. I'm going to crush it. And he's looking at me, and I can only imagine he's thinking, this girl has no intelligence when it comes to building. Like, what does she think instructions are for? And so I get a third of the way through, and I'm like, I'm crushing it. This is awesome. And he's looking at me like, you really did not ever look at those instructions. You just kind of went for it. So finally he caves, he comes, sits by me, and we build the rest of this thing together. He redid some of my previous work because I was creative, and he redid it. And we get it done, and it's in all its glory. It's sitting in the middle of our living room, and I'm just like, this is perfect. This is amazing. And then he's like, hey, babe, what's this? And he pulls a little piece that was on the floor. And I was like, clearly, why would you ask me that? I clearly don't know anything. And we're both confused because it came from the same box that this furniture came in. And he's like, did you skip it? And I was like, probably, I don't know. And I'm flipping through the instructions, trying to figure out where we went wrong. And I could not find it. Like I don't know where this piece is from. I feel like we were both kind of going crazy. And we wondered, like, is it here on accident? Was it even a part of this furniture? Is it an alien? Is it here to spy on us? And we never figured it out, but I've kept it because I feel like the minute I throw it away, the whole thing's gonna explode. Like, I'm gonna end up needing it. And it was funny because we just have this piece that is useless to us. It has of no good use for us. It's taken up valuable space in this tiny cabinet, and it's no good. And I'm kind of curious, like, maybe you feel like an extra piece. And like the grand scheme of your life, like you were an accident. like something that just happened to slip into existence as a blip. Like, you aren't of any good use, and like you're taking up someone else's space. And maybe you've wondered, what good am I? Am I even supposed to be here? I mean, it could be like being at work and thinking, I don't know why I'm here. I don't really have anything to offer. Everyone else is doing such a great job, and I'm just coasting. Or being around your friends and family and thinking, I don't have anything funny or insightful or helpful to add. Like, these people don't need me here. They don't even want me around. I don't know what I'm doing here. But maybe you feel that way in your faith or in your church, where you tell yourself, like, I don't know enough about the Bible or God. I mean, I shouldn't even be here. I've done so much stuff. My mom used to say, well, you can't go into a church. Like, it's going to catch on fire. We think, like, oh my gosh, I've done a lot wrong. I don't have anything to offer. I don't preach. I don't sing. I don't know where to start. And it seems like the less valuable we see our own story, the less significant we imagine it is to be important to God's story. And we all have moments where we feel like this about ourselves, but, I mean, is that how God thinks about us? I hope not. But if we want to know what God thinks or feels about anything, all we have to do is look at Jesus, because he is the embodiment of God. And this reminds me of a story in the Gospel of John about the Samaritan woman. And it's in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, but it's on the screen, so you don't have to pull out anything. It says, eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And you may be thinking, like, there's nothing about IKEA furniture in here. And you're correct. But here's what would have stood out to the original audience reading this text. They would have caught on to the fact that she was alone. A woman being alone in this culture was really uncommon because it was super dangerous. Women were really vulnerable. Nothing like now. I mean, like, but especially in this culture where for them to go out alone was really unsafe because they were vulnerable to all kinds of attacks. But also the women in her village typically would go out really early in the morning to get all the water they needed for the day so that they didn't have to go out alone in the middle of the day. It was so hot where they lived, too, that the reason they went out in the morning is because it was too hot to go to the well and back carrying heavy water jugs. But this woman was doing it alone in the scalding heat. And this would have signaled to the original audience that for some reason or another, this woman was like a social leper. She was not accepted by the other people. And it wasn't even that she didn't want to be around others. It's that she was outcasted from them. Because the truth is, there was probably a part of her that would have loved to have gone with the other women. But they didn't want her around. She didn't have anything to offer. They saw her as a spare piece. And she felt like one. And Jesus understands all of this as he's looking at her. He understands it about her story, but he understands it about yours too. I mean, something's happened in your life that makes you feel like a spare piece. Like you shouldn't be here, whoever that is for you. It's something that pricks at your eyes and convinces you that you are an extra piece of no importance to God, and especially not the people around you. Maybe what plays in your brain is everyone seems like they know what they're doing in their life and where they're going in their job, and I don't. I didn't come with dreams. I mean, it seems like everyone else has figured out how to do life, but I just can't get out from under this addiction. It is taking over. All my friends are in these great relationships, but for some reason, I feel like it's not in the cards for me. I feel like I'm always the third wheel. I want to be one of the two wheels. And I don't know what the thing is that makes you feel like you're unacceptable, but I want you to know it does. No, I'm just kidding. Let's keep reading, because hopefully this gets better. In John 4, chapter 7 through 9. No, John 4, verses 7 through 9. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" There's a lot about this that is important to realize, is that Jesus is alone talking to a woman. And in this culture, for that to happen was seen as incredibly inappropriate and disgraceful. Because at the time, women were seen as the property of others and were rarely unaccompanied by either a pack of other women or their father or husband or brother or whoever was supposed to be looking after them. So if a man were to talk to a woman, it was seen as disgraceful, like it would be implying that something was happening that shouldn't be. But there's another layer to this, that him talking to a woman at all alone was a no-no, but the fact that he was talking to a Samaritan was even worse. Because Jesus was born a Jew, and she was a Samaritan, and these two people groups had a very violent and ugly history where they were essentially like, who is God's favorite? Who's doing it right? So they never talked to each other. They swore that they would never acknowledge each other in public. But he still talks to her, even though she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and both of these things are social no-nos. But he doesn't really let that stop him from seeing her as a person. Because God doesn't wait for culture, comfort, or customs to catch up in order to have a connection with us. Alliteration. Bam. But can you imagine if he did? If he did wait, it would just never happen. We are always focused on different things. We are always feeling like, oh, this isn't my preference. You can't do that. But he can, and he does. And he continues his conversation with her in verse 10. It says, Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." And can you imagine just being this woman? You're alone. It's so hot. You're sweaty. You're tired because you're carrying these huge water jars. And then some man is talking to you about something called living water. And you're like, I don't know. Why are you here? You'd probably be kind of annoyed. You'd definitely be confused. She thinks we're talking about the water I'm currently drawing from this well, and you're talking about living water. And this is a very Jesus move, because you think you're talking about one thing, but really he's launching into a whole metaphor. And in verses 14 through 15, he says, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." I mean, we're not talking about the water we drink in the heat of the day. We're talking about that thing inside each of us that convinces us we don't matter and are incomplete, that creates a thirst in all of us. But Jesus is telling her, I have a cure for that. And she's kind of saying, this magic water sounds great. I'm sick of walking out here to get water. But he's saying, that's not what I'm talking about. And then the only reasonable response after telling her, I have this thing that you're looking for, is to say in verses 16 through 17, go and get your husband. She's like, what? She's like, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. What is happening? Can you imagine if you're like in a grocery store and you're doing your best. You're just getting your produce. And a rando comes up to you and they're like, go get your wife. And you're like, I'm not in a relationship. And they're like, I can tell. What is the point? The reason that it's weird for us, because we're like, this is just all out of sorts. But what he's saying is, I know why you're at this well alone. And then he tips his hand and he says something that would be impossible to know if you weren't God. He says, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. She says, you certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So she's gone from thinking, this is a crazy Jew at the well, who I don't know why he's talking to me, to, oh my goodness, you might be speaking on behalf of God, not knowing that he is God. And I wonder how many people have brought up the things she's done to her face before, and I wonder how many times it was to shame her and shoo her. But this time, maybe for the first time, it was to tell her, I know what you've done, and I know why you did it. For the first time, he isn't trying to shame her or condemn her. This woman didn't have anything or anyone. And no one can stand to feel alone. I mean, we'll all do whatever we can to feel like we have a shred of life. And he sees her and he notices, like, man, you got in a relationship with this guy. He made you feel special. And then some time went by and you weren't special anymore. So you tried again with someone new. Maybe you feel like that's a part of your story too. Because we all try to patch up our pain. And no matter how many times we try, it never seems to fully work. And a lot of the time, it makes us feel even worse. Jesus knows how she's been patching, but he doesn't leverage that to shame her or discount her. Instead, he chooses to reveal to her what she already had an inkling of. In verse 26, he says, "Then Jesus told her, 'I am the Messiah.' The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So people came streaming from the village to see him." And there's so much here, because leaving behind her water jar is a huge deal. That water made sure she got through the day, it fed her livestock. And she left it all behind. This was such a symbol of value in this culture. And to us, this would be like if we said, "And the man threw his Tesla keys on the ground." Like, it was a big deal. And it was so important to her that she left everything behind for it. And more than that, these people who have not included her, that she has been outcast from, she wants to tell them who she's seen. She's like, "He told me everything I ever did." They probably knew a lot of what she did, and they were probably thinking, like, "He told you and you want us to come meet him. Why?" Jesus knew everything she ever did, but the point wasn't that he knew everything. It's that he knew everything and didn't shame her for it or have an impulse to use her, which is what everybody else would have expected him to do. This woman didn't even have her faith worked out yet. I mean, she didn't even know if he was the Messiah. She wasn't sure. But she didn't keep that to herself. And for the first time in her life, people listened to her. And they saw that she was different than she'd ever been, and they wanted to see what was changing in her. She's went around and told people about who God was. She imparted truth to them, and there's a word for what that is: teaching. We have a woman teaching people about Jesus, and in a lot of places, in a lot of churches, that is seen as super inappropriate. Obviously, this one's okay with it. But Jesus didn't seem to feel like it was inappropriate because he revealed this to her. And what's even more amazing is that even in a culture where women were completely marginalized and overlooked and invalid, people still listened and were impacted by what she said. And you might be like, "The story is amazing. Good for her. Like, couldn't be me." But this isn't something that only happened once in Scripture. This isn't only just one amazing story. It's something that God asks us to do in our own lives. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The beauty that this story shows us is that you don't have to change in order to be important to God. I mean, you don't have to be anything other than who you currently are. Your story is already important enough. Because God doesn't need you to radically change yourself, your life, or your situation in order to reach others. The Apostle Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians 17. And this is out of the Message translation because it's so straightforward. It says, "And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. The really important thing is obeying God's call, following his commands. So stay where you are when God called your name." Sometimes we think that if we were different people or had different things or lived different lives, then we could do so much more. We think, like, if I had all the money in the world, I'd be so generous. If I had more time on my hands, or if I didn't have young kids, I would trust Jesus a lot more. But God isn't asking us to do any of those things. He's asking us to be who we are now, because our current story is already enough. Because God can work through you exactly where he's placed you. He's not waiting. You don't have to wait until something else changes for you to step into what he's asking you. It says in John 4:39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. The woman's testimony was only 7 words. It was so short, and it was very uncertain. She's like, he could be the Messiah. I don't know. But he told me everything I ever did. And it's not hard for me to believe that a bunch of Samaritans who previously did not want anything to do with her came to believe in Jesus because of what she said. Because the reason I believe is because of the people who shared him with me first. When I was in middle school, one of my really, really good friends, Gianna, invited me to her youth group. And I'd never been here before, but she was like, she wasn't even a Christian, but she's like, I think you'll really love it. You should just come. And it was here, actually, on Tuesday nights. And so I came, and I did love it. And because I came here, I got to hear all these amazing things about Jesus, but I also met my best friend, Ashley, who has been letting me ugly cry in the front seat of her car at 2 a.m. for the past 7 years. But she constantly reminds me that God brings comfort to the mourning and peace to the chaos. And because I met Ashley, I met my mentor, JP, who you may at one point have known as Audio Butter. And he taught me about what it means to give care to the people around me and how to extend Jesus' compassion and forgiveness to the people I did not want to. The reason that I know Jesus is because of what these other people showed me, and they're just people who are flawed and do not have it figured out by a long shot. And neither do I. But because of the small collections of moments where they shared, my life is completely changed. And the truth is that you sharing your story may be the turning point in God transforming someone else's. None of the people in that woman's town knew they needed to hear what she had to say, but they did. And there are people in your life who have no idea they need to hear what you have to say, but they do. Because in the mind of God, there are no spare parts. There are no extra pieces. God put you where you are, around the people you're around, for a reason. And he wants to use you, the real you, who you are right now, to reach those people. And that's why we have a value here at South Hills that we don't wait for people to reach our neighbors. If we're nearby them, we're just might as well invite them. We have like 1,000 invite cards. And we find ways to do it. You know how people get to be part of a carpool? They get invited. Because if you just get in a car full of random people, that's a carjack. That is not a carpool. And if we believe in doing life together, in bringing people in, then it's all of our job to invite people along in the journey. All of you should have something on your seats. Oh, wait, I have it in my pocket. That looks like this. And this is our Easter invite. And I want all of you to find this invitation on your seat. If you can't find it, you're probably sitting on it, and that's okay. But I want you to hold it out in front of you. And I'll give you a minute. You probably have to, like, peel it off of your butt. And I want you to think about 3 people that you want to invite this Easter. And I want you to pray for them every day this week. And I want you to actually invite them. Don't just think about them and be like, I would love if this person would come. That's so amazing. Make the phone call. Make the text. Show up at their work. Jump in their car. I don't know who that person is for you, but I want to take time as I close for us to think of these people and to pray over them now and to send you off into this week thinking about them and finding a way to just invite them, to just share. We bow your heads and close your eyes. God, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together, for the opportunity to learn more about you from each other. God, you have changed so many of our stories. You are the source of our lives. And we pray over this Easter service, God, we ask that you would bring to mind all the people that you want us to invite. We pray that they would receive our invitations, God, and that even if they don't come, that they would feel a prick in their heart that you are calling them. And God, I ask that you would give us all the confidence and the clarity of knowing, like, what am I supposed to do? And God, it is because you loved us that we love others, and it is because you are good that we want to bring other people in. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's message. We hope you heard something that spoke directly to where you're at right now in life. To find out more about our church, hit up our website, southhills.org/corona, or follow us on social media at @southhillscorona. And if our messages have made a difference in your life, help us get the word out by rating and reviewing this podcast. And as always, you can support the ongoing work of our church by giving through our website at southhills.org/give and selecting the Corona campus. Thank you so much for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week. God bless.